like to bring you a message this morning that I would entitle Spiritual Endurance. Spiritual Endurance. I would invite you to turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews as we try to examine this topic. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So we examine the topic of spiritual endurance. I would ask the question, have you ever felt as though you've struggled spiritually? Have you ever felt perhaps as though you were moving, but you just didn't have any traction, that you were kind of like a spinning tire in the mud, if you will? Have you ever felt that way? I don't ask that question to condemn you, but I want you to think about that in your own minds and, you know, answer the questions. Have you ever felt like giving up? Have you ever felt like the life of discipleship was just too much? It was just too heavy to bear. It just wasn't worth it. And I, again, don't want to condemn you, but perhaps you have had those thoughts. I know I've had those thoughts. If you haven't had those thoughts, and you're a stronger disciple than me, and I'm not saying that to say that that's an impossibility. I'm just saying that I have had those thoughts sometimes. I have had the thoughts that it's just too much to bear. I just don't have the spiritual endurance, the spiritual patience that I need to run this race. And it's at moments like that, and it's at times like that, that the writer here is Hebrews, is writing to us and encouraging us and educating us what we need to do so that we can put those thoughts out of our mind and we can just keep going forward and pressing forward spiritually. And so he writes here in the 12th chapter, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." He uses the word "wherefore." Now, as you examine that word in Scripture, and we have it in our daily language too, that often implies that there is a link being made. Even though it's a chapter division, he's saying "wherefore." He's tying the things that he's about to say with the previous chapter. And so, in order to understand what the Apostle Paul, I believe, is writing about spiritual endurance, we have to understand what he's written in chapter 11. He's saying "wherefore." He's setting us up for a conclusion about all the things that he's already said in chapter 11. In my work, we often write legal memos and legal briefs and legal motions, and in there we put all of our reasoning, all of our logic, we put case law, we put statutory law, and we spell it all out. We try to make it very simple for the judge or the panel of judges. And then after we've said everything that we have to say, in big capital letters, we put "wherefore." And then we put what we want the court to do based on everything that we've said previously. We're saying, here's our conclusion based on everything that has gone before. So, again, in order to understand spiritual endurance, we have to understand what he's written in the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter is a chapter about faith. It's often referred to as the Hall of Faith because in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is giving us several specific examples of men and women that had great faith. And he starts out by saying what faith is. He defines faith in verse 1. He says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And so what is faith? Faith is different from hope. He says that it's the substance of things hoped for. So, in seeing that definition, we then can conclude that faith is different than hope. In fact, he also writes in 1 Corinthians 13 that now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And so faith and hope is something that we need to distinguish between. Some people will throw out the expression, well, just have faith, and they throw it around as though they are saying, well, just have hope. But there's a difference between faith and hope. Hope is an earnest expectation that something will come to pass. It is something that we expect will happen in the near future. It's something, again, that, as I said, is an expectation. It's not just a fleeting wish. It's not like a pipe dream or saying, well, I hope I win the lottery or something like that. It's an earnest expectation that something will come to pass. And faith is the means, the confidence, and the certainty. It's the means by which we have hope. Do you understand that this morning? So if I were to say, for example, that I hope there will be a resurrection of the dead. That was the Apostle Paul's hope, right? He said that we should sorrow not even as others which have no hope. If I said, I hope that there will be a resurrection of the dead, then that means that I have an earnest expectation that it will come to pass. And I have that hope, I have that expectation, because I have faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who promised that it would happen. The faith is the confidence, the certainty, the trust that I have that the thing that I hope for will come to pass. So to boil it all down again, faith is the reason that we have hope. And so he's writing about hope here, almost exclusively. And then, as I said, he moves on to several examples of men and women that have had great faith. And again, that's why they often refer to it as the hall of faith. But I want you to notice a couple of things about faith in this 11th chapter. Faith is not some sort of a magical formula. It's not some sort of a silver bullet that is going to make your life grand and do away with all of your troubles and cares and distresses. There are some people that have that mentality, the prosperity doctrine, if you will. And they say, if you will just have enough faith, God will pay off your mortgage. If you just have enough faith, then the cancer that you have will be healed. If you just have enough faith, all of these things that you struggle with will go away. They'll just be gone. And, oh, by the way, don't forget to send me money, because that's part of having faith. But there is this mentality that they have, that faith is some sort of a magical bullet or a magical formula that will erase all the cares and troubles in your life. But dear friends, that's not the message of the Bible. If you look into this 11th chapter, you'll see where faith was wonderful in that it did make lives of people better, such as Enoch. It says in verse 5 that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Can you imagine that? Because the faith of this man was so pleasing to the Lord saw fit to just translate him directly into heaven. He didn't have to go through the experience of death. And so, because of his faith, his life was made better. But what about Abel? Abel is listed here as one that had great faith. But Abel was murdered by his brother because of his faith. And then look to verse 36. The Apostle Paul has come to the point now where he said, there's just too many names to name. I can't name them all. So he's began to just kind of give us a summary of events that have transpired and in the lives of those that have had great faith. But in verse 36, he's still talking about those that had great faith. But notice what he says they endured. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Notice these words. He's speaking very highly of these people, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And so I say all that to say again that faith and having faith will not make your lives perfect. It's not something that's going to free you from the cares and the distresses and the heartaches of life. You say, well, Brother Nathan, if faith is something that's not going to do all that for me, then why is faith important? Why do I need to worry about having faith? Well, the Apostle Paul answers that in verse 6 of chapter 11. He says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. He's speaking of God. He says, actually, it's impossible to please Him, but he's speaking of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Why is faith important? Because it's only through faith that we can please God. Are you worried about that? Are you concerned about pleasing the Lord? I know that you are, or you wouldn't be here this morning. We're all, I think, concerned about doing the best we can to please our Lord and Master. And having faith is vital and important in having fellowship with the Lord. Notice I didn't say relationship. It's vital in having fellowship with the Lord. The faith that is under consideration here is not a faith that you need to get you to heaven's shore. It's not a faith under consideration that'll save you eternally, as many want to believe. But the faith that is under consideration is a faith that those that are already children of God need to live by in order that they might please the Lord, that they might trust in the Lord, that they might have confidence in the Lord. And so, again, faith isn't something that earns heaven for you, but it's actually evidence that you already are a child of God. That's why Paul writes in Galatians, he names the fruits of the Spirit, and one of them is faith. You must have the Spirit before you can have faith. But it's vital in pleasing the Lord. You can think about it this way. Perhaps if it's still confusing to you, think about your fathers. Everyone under the sound of my voice has had a father. Now, think about your father. Is it harder to please your father, or is it harder to be your father's child? Which one is more difficult for you to do? It's obviously more difficult to please your father, because being your father's child is something you have no control over. It's unconditional. There's nothing you can do. It's set in stone. You are your father's child. But now we have the task in our relationship with our Heavenly Father that even though that relationship is set in stone and it's unconditional and nothing can be done about that, we have that. Now we have the task of having faith to accomplish the harder task of pleasing our Father. And so faith is important for that reason. And he's talking, again, almost exclusively about faith in this 11th chapter. And then he comes to chapter 12 and he says, wherefore? Again, he's drawing a conclusion about spiritual endurance and he's linking faith to that. And so therefore, as we're trying to develop the topic of spiritual endurance and how one can spiritually endure, faith is a must. If you are going to spiritually endure in this life, if you're going to navigate the low ground of sin and sorrow, if you're going to be a successful runner in this race, as he's setting up the metaphor, if you're going to do those things, you have to have faith, an unwavering confidence in the Lord, an unwavering confidence that He is not only the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, but also that He's powerful, that He knows all things, and most importantly, that He's going to be with you every step of the way. You have to have that faith. If you do not have that faith, if you question the Lord, question His ability, question His presence in your life, then you're not going to spiritually endure. And so we have to have faith. That is the bottom line in spiritually enduring. Wherefore, concluding, because of all the things that I've just said, now I'm going to talk to you about spiritual endurance and linking faith to that. And he says, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Some people like to think that they're alone in their experiences. Some people like to think that nobody could possibly understand what they've been through. They like to think that they're all alone in some special class, and therefore perhaps they're deserving of special treatment because nobody knows. Louis Armstrong, I think it was, had the famous song, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrows." Well, The songwriter would go on to conclude, in some measure of truth, that the Lord knows, and I rejoice in that this morning, that the Lord knows all about us and cares about us. But dear friends, we're not alone. Even though we know the Lord knows, the Apostle Paul is writing here, and he says that we have a cloud of witnesses that's round about us. They know what we've gone through. They know the experiences that we've had. And so, because we can relate to one another, then, in order to spiritually endure, we need to look at them as testimonies of how to spiritually endure. You know, the devil, he wants you to think that you're all alone. The devil wants you to think that nobody knows, that nobody cares. Because if he can get you feeling that way, if he can get you feeling as though you're just helpless, then you're just going to be an easy target for him. As that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, you're just going to be a lamb sheep somewhere in a field for him. And so the Apostle Paul, I believe, is encouraging us and telling us that we're not alone in our struggles and in our trials. We have witnesses that we can look to. You think about a witness at a trial, perhaps. What's a witness do? A witness is one that comes and testifies. One that has their words examined. One that has their actions examined. When they're sitting on the stand and they're being questioned, you know, everybody's kind of looking. Are they fidgeting? What are they doing? Are they blinking a weird way to see if they're telling the truth or not? Their actions are being examined. Their words are being examined. Their experiences are being examined. And so we have the benefit of having witnesses round about us. Witnesses in Scripture, all those that he just went through in Hebrews chapter 11, are witnesses for us. We can look back to them. Those that were great in faith. See how they spiritually endured. You say, well, Brother Nathan, I can look back. I can look back to those like Noah, and I can look back to those like David and Moses, but as far as my experience is relating to them, I don't really see that. I haven't been called upon to build an ark. I haven't been one that's placed in a position of leadership over Egypt or over Israel. I just don't understand how my experiences can relate to them. I understand I can look back and see how they endured, but here in more modern times, you know, how am I going to relate to that? Well, the beauty of this passage is that he says, we also are compassed about. You see, these that were in Hebrews chapter 11, we shouldn't just ignore them. They stood as a great witness to people in their time. But now he's saying, we also, writing in the present tense, we also have witnesses that we can look to. Witnesses in history that perhaps have come since Bible times. Even if you look to the church and the history of the church, think about some of the great men that have stood upon the walls of Zion. Men that were sound in faith and doctrine and practice. Men that were willing to spend and be spent. Men that were willing to do whatever the cost, that the cause of Christ might go forward. Think about men like that. Men like Sylvester Hassel. Men like C.H. Casey. Men like Walter Cash and Wilson Thompson and J.H. Oliphant. You know, I'm not boasting of those men today, but based upon the authority of the Bible, I think we're allowed to look around to others and say, there's a witness that I can look to. And I'll throw this out there too. J.H. Oliphant, I believe, again, I don't want to boast in a man, but I believe he's one of the greatest writers that have ever lived among the Primitive Baptists. He had a way that he could write in short sentences and short articles and make it so plain and easy to understand. He could say more in that little bit than most of the learned men in the religious world. And it's wonderful to think about men like that who've even come from our own backyard, being from Crawfordsville, Indiana. He stood as a great witness of faith. And I say that, you say, why are you making such a big deal about J.H. Oliphant? Well, I want some of our southern brethren who I love dearly to understand the church didn't necessarily start in the South. Some of them have that mentality. I told somebody recently I pastored Fort Wayne. They said, oh, you mean that church Buddy Abernathy started? You know, that's sometimes the mentality that people have. I love Brother Buddy and I love his labors here, but the church didn't start in the South and work its way north. There are actually many examples where the church started in the North and churches in the South were constituted because of that. And so I just say that that's a wonderful witness and a wonderful testimony of the rich history that churches in the North have through men like J.H. Oliphant. But these are great witnesses that we have, whether from the South or the North or from England. We have great witnesses in history that can stand as a testimony of spiritual endurance. But even, again, the Apostle Paul is writing in the present tense. And I believe that's equally applicable to us in the present tense. We have witnesses of those men and women in the Bible. We have witnesses in history and recent history. But we have witnesses in our own lives, don't we? We have fellow soldiers of the cross that can stand and should stand as witnesses of spiritual endurance. I tell you what, that's a subpoena I'd like to have. I worry sometimes that maybe I'm not the witness I should be. But we all ought to strive to be a witness of spiritual endurance. And so, spiritually enduring, what do you have to have? You have to have the faith, the unwavering confidence in the Lord. You have to look to the examples around you, saying we have these witnesses all around us. But then, there are other preparations to be made. Notice this. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There's preparations to be made. It's obvious in this metaphor that the Apostle Paul is using of a runner. It's obvious in the natural sense that a heavy set, a hefty person, one that's laden down with weight, cannot run as fast or as efficiently as perhaps somebody that's lighter weight. I was thinking about Brother Paul when I was studying this sermon. He's not with us today, but you know, if Brother Paul and I were to go out here in the yard and we were to have a race, I dare say he'd beat me pretty bad. In fact, maybe in a very, very, very short distance, and I wouldn't even put much stock in this, but maybe in a very, very short distance, I might be able to turn the turbo drive on and barely keep up with him, and then I wouldn't be able to walk for a week. But that's not the race that's under consideration. That's a sprint, but the race that's under consideration is a marathon. And there's no way a heavy set guy, there's no way a guy that's laden down with weights at his ankles, there's no way that that person can run efficiently in a marathon. And so, because of that, then in the spiritual realm, just as in the natural realm, you need to lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets you. You need to be consciously aware of the baggage that you're carrying. Runners, when they're preparing for a marathon and so forth, they're very conscious of their weight. They're conscious of the clothes that they wear. They go to Dick's Sporting Goods or wherever. They want the very lightweight shorts and the very lightweight shirts. And they want the very lightweight shoes that won't drag them down and make their feet heavy. They're conscious about how much weight they're carrying around. And so, again, spiritually, we need to be conscious of that as well. It's kind of easy to put on some extra weight. Again, naturally, I'm a great testimony to that. It's easy to put on a little weight, a few pounds here and there. It kind of just creeps up on you. Well, the way the Apostle Paul is writing this here, he makes it sound as though it's kind of easy to let these things creep up on us, isn't he? These weights that we have, these weights that we carry, these burdens and these cares, they're not just suddenly thrust upon us overnight. It's something that we've stacked upon and upon time and time again. Something that's just growing. And the sin that so easily besets us, sin is, as we've mentioned before, is something that has a way of starting out small, doesn't it? And then it just kind of snowballs, and before you actually realize what's happened, you're carrying around a big sin that's weighing you down. And so he's saying that we need to make preparations in order to shed this weight. We need to follow some other advice that the Apostle Paul gave to mortify the deeds of the body. When it comes to the sins of the flesh, when it comes to those things that we ought not to do, we need to make a conscious effort to kill them off, to die off to self, that we might live for Christ. We need to, not only in regards to the sins, but perhaps in regards to the weight. He said in one place that he was forgetting those things which were behind, and then he was reaching forward to those things that were ahead. And so I think that has to do with the weights that we carry around, the baggage, the cares, and the oppression that we have. Leave it behind. Just lay it aside and then press forward, reaching for the mark. And that's not saying that we're going to be perfect. We're never going to reach perfection. But of course, it's something that we're to make a conscious effort to do. He says to lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And then he says to run with patience. Run with patience. The word patience here actually means endurance. It means endurance. To run with endurance. To say this, we need to simply endure. Having have our faith with us, having looked to other witnesses, having shed ourselves of weight and sin, then we need to just simply endure. We need to press forward, come what may, come what troubles in our lives. We just need to keep going. Remember, faith, as I said, is not something that's going to get rid of all of the cares in your life. And so there's an element in this spiritual endurance where you just have to keep going. And he tells us how we're supposed to do that. He says that we're to look at Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. You say, well, Brother Nathan, why do we look to Jesus? We look to Jesus because he's the perfect example of endurance. He's the perfect example of endurance. Things certainly were not easy for Christ when he was here, were they? But yet, all the things that he went through, he kept pressing forward in faith to his Father. And so we look to him as both our example, but interestingly enough, Christ is also our prize. We're looking to Jesus, both in a mimicking fashion and also looking to him as the prize at the end of the way. Paul said in one place that he had counted all these things dung in his life. He'd given them all up. Why? That he might win Christ. There's an essence in which we can win Christ today. Not win him for an eternity. Not win him in the sense of an eternal salvation. Some have confused this race. And they say, well, maybe it's a race against other Christians. That's just nonsense. They say, well, maybe it's a race against the devil. We're trying to outrun the devil that we might have eternal salvation. Dear friends, that's not what this race is. This race has nothing to do with our home in heaven. Let me say this. It says that we are to let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You don't become a runner in this race. You don't join this race in order to become one of the us that Paul is writing about. Because you have already been made an us, then you're a partaker in this race. Does that make sense? You don't run to become an us. You're an us, and therefore you have a part in this race. And the us that is under consideration is the same us that we see written about in other places in Hebrews where it says us, or it says we, or even sometimes he says our. What's he say in Hebrews chapter 1? I believe he says that when Christ had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so that's the same us that's under consideration, is the hour that have already had their sins purged, those that have already had their salvation secured through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now having had their blood or their salvation secured by the blood of Christ, by being a part of that hour, he's now saying that that hour, that us, now need to run with patience the race that is set before us. Perhaps that's a simple point, but and maybe I hope a needless point here, but I think it's an important point to make, that this race has nothing to do with our home in heaven. But he's saying, looking to Jesus, he's not only the example, but he's also the prize. He says, looking to Jesus. That's not just a single act. That's not just a glance over your shoulder or a glance forward. That's an attitude that we're to have. An attitude that we're going to mimic Christ. Have an attitude and a sense of imitating him and everything that he did. And again, you say, why? Because he is the perfect example of endurance. All the men and women and Hebrews chapter 11 did not endure like Christ endured. All the men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 did not suffer like Christ suffered. Christ being the Son of God, and being the Son of God, yet not using His divine powers to intervene, endured in faith by looking to His Father in heaven. And so He's the perfect example of endurance. And it talks about some of the things that He went through here. It talks about the opposition that He had with sinners. It talks about the shame that He went through, and even mentioned specifically the cross. Think about the life of Christ, forgetting all the hours and all the days and all the years before the cross. Just focus on the cross and those few hours there, and how agonizing that was for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hung upon that tree for you and for me, having been beaten, having had His visage marred more than that of any man, having the flesh simply ripped off His bone, being scourged, having thorns firmly pressed into His brow, being spat upon, having nails driven through His hands and through His feet. And having done all that, perhaps you say, well, Brother Nathan, martyrs could have suffered like that. Well, perhaps they could have. But I tell you what, they couldn't suffer like Jesus Christ, because no martyr could or ever would die for the sins of all the elect people of God. Having all that physical torture, imagine the spiritual agony of bearing the sins of all the elect family of God, and then being forsaken by God the Father. That's what Christ endured on the cross in those agonizing hours there. But yet during that time and in through His endurance, there was not a misplaced breath. There was not a sigh of sin or a whisper of remorse, but rather He kept moving forward, enduring, even as a sheep that was being led to the slaughter, is what Isaiah says. He endured it all because of the joy that was set before Him, that being us, that we might live with Him one day in glory. The joy that was set before Him, He endured those times. And so we look to Him as our example, and we have to mimic Him in many ways, even in a metaphor of carrying a cross. We can't carry a cross to win ourselves for heaven or win anybody else for heaven. Christ took care of that cross. But as the hymn writer said, there's a cross for you and there's a cross for me. Even Christ said that if any man will come after Him, he needed to take up his cross. And so there is a cross that we all need to bear as part of this spiritually enduring. And that cross may be very similar to Christ in that there may be shame, there may be opposition, there may be things that go along with it that we have to spiritually endure. And you say, well, Brother Nathan, how do we do that? Well, again, we have to have the unwavering faith that the Lord is with us. We have to look to those witnesses that are around about us. We have to make the preparations and getting rid of some of that extra baggage that we carry. We need to look to Jesus, mimicking Him, and then, even as Christ did, looking forward, we also need to look forward. Notice that. He said that for the joy that was set before Christ, He endured all these things. Dear friends, that's something that we can do if we're going to spiritually endure. We need to look forward to the end of the way, to the joy that is set before us. We're not running this race to enter into the glory world, as I've already seen, but it's certainly nice when you're running a race to keep the end in mind, to keep in mind that this race isn't going to last forever, that there's going to be a day, dear friends, when all the running and all the toil and stuff that you've gone through in this race is going to be over. That, as a hymn writer said, there's coming a glorious day when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. I tell you what, I'm looking forward to that. And it's looking forward to that that helps me endure here along the way. Think about getting home and kicking your shoes off at the end of a long and stressful day. There's going to come a day when our running shoes can be kicked off. We're not going to need them anymore. We're going to be ushered into the bosom of Christ. We're going to be ushered into that glory world where we'll have nothing but an eternity to sing praises to the One. For Thou art worthy, for Thou hast redeemed us. That's the song that we'll sing in heaven. And I hope and I pray that along the way, and when that time comes, that maybe, just maybe, I'll be a small portion, a small speck, perhaps, compared to those in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where my faith will have been well pleasing to the Lord. And when that day comes and I'm ushered into that glory world, maybe, I hope and I pray, He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the race that is set before us here. And I hope and pray that we can all spiritually endure, looking to one another as witnesses along the way. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Let's stand and sing a hymn.